Turn your Bibles to Luke 24. We're continuing something that I at once considered doing this for an entire year, but so I've sort of shaved it down a little bit. Next Sunday, we're going to do the last sermon in this series. Next Sunday is the day the ascension and enthronement of Jesus. That's the actual 40 days will elapse on Thursday. If we were walking with him on Thursday, is the day that he would be taken up in front of our eyes. And so we've got just about four or five days left of his time on the earth. And we've been looking into that time to find things that are useful to us that he taught. And I would ask you to listen to this again, remembering that this is Jesus risen from the dead. And he's now in a position before the cross. He's talking in the same way that everything in the Old Testament is kind of rolling up like a big snowball to the cross. And the cross is the dividing line of history. And all the revelation of God up until that point had to do, as you will see, with this. And now that's done. But there still remains millennia of human existence and human culture and families and human beings, individuals, scattered across the face of the earth, numbering now, 7 billion people? And so on this side of that cross and resurrection now is our Lord, now looking ahead to what he knows is coming and speaking to us in this age about how this age informs us for everything we need to have on our plate. This is his view of the world after he dies on the cross and rises from the dead, anticipating his enthronement of heaven. And so these are important things. He's briefly given to us, I think specifically, so that they can be perspective setters, simple truths that we learn to have. Why? Because he's sitting on the throne, and they're his opinions. And if they're not ours, then we're not equipped as we might be equipped to do what we want to do. So two passages, again, from the experience on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. And if you turn to verse 27, and keep your finger there, because then we'll read again starting at verse 44. So verse 27 first. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, that is, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then down to verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Father, help us as we spend some time briefly on these texts in Christ's name. Amen. You know, what's the takeaway at this point in all that you've learned in the last, this has only been four Sundays on the subject? I hope that the main points have been, number one, you know, Jesus has a body. Remember, we went over that over and over and over again. And you probably said, why did you go over that over and over again? Because I think a lot of people in the church don't live like that. They don't live under the gaze of two orbs that are in a skull in a place. Luther called it a ubiquitous place. In other words, he's present to all of the universe. You're having trouble taking in this and keeping it in your mind, because you know what it's like to have many other things on your mind. We'll multiply that by the infinite, eternal God person, Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, in which he has a body and he has his person, and he's God. What is present to him is eternal. He sees all of it. You, me. And what these last 3 weeks, I've tried to get you to remember that. There's a person of maleness sitting at the throne of God, and he knows who you and I are. And he sits there with these gaping holes in his wrists and his side and his feet, and they sit there with him. And his gaze to his wounds includes his knowledge of you and how important you are to him. And very importantly, what he did for you, which finds him sometimes like in the, I've referenced this several times, in the letters to the seven churches. Hey, Laodicea, I got something I want to say to you. On the one hand, or the church at Ephesus. I know that you, your love and your deeds that you're doing more, but I got something I want to talk to you about as a church. Your love now is not the love you had for me at the first, and I died for you. I put away the condemnation for your sins, and you don't love me yet. Number one, you got so many other things in your life. This is what is the reality that we live in. A risen, enthroned Savior to whom we will one day again be accountable for a last ditch accountability session before we go into eternity. When we will stand there and we'll have a last, he's going to talk to us. What'd you do on Sunday? You're 80 years old? 80 times 52. Any mathematical geniuses here, you young people? 80 times 52 worship services in which you were in the throne room of God Himself, washed by the blood, perfected by His perfections, and you walked into that worship as dirty as you were the day you were saved. In terms of your awareness of what you're doing or not doing, you're sinning, you know? That's coming. When his feet stand upon the earth again, and he sits on his great white throne, and the nations are gathered, including his people on the right and all the people going to hell on the left, and each one of them are going to come up and give an accounting for 80 years times 52 Sundays of worship, not to mention 80 times 365 or 6 occasionally, days times 24 of life lived in his presence, most of which was me never referencing him, sometimes never even thinking about him for 3 days. That's the deal about him being alive. Like me going off on a business trip, coming home, and Suzanne said, "Well, did you think about me?" A couple of those I didn't, did I? Yeah. My life was the worse for it. So that's the first part. Jesus has a body. This morning, last week and this morning, is this business of what was, here's the risen Christ. It's all done up to this point, his cross. It's all done now, and he's telling us where to go to understand it. All the New Testament hasn't been written yet, but we know they listened to him because in all that was written is lots of Old Testament scripture. They cannot write about what they want to say about Jesus and the church and righteousness and holiness and Holy Spirit and the justice and the Trinity. They can't say any of these things without at some point reaching back into all that God has said in the previous 39 books as they construct this 27 books of the New Testament. They listened to him. Paul listened to him when he wrote Romans chapter 10. And that flow of Leviticus to Isaiah to even Nehemiah quoted in support of his view of the gospel. And the point there was, And it's this morning. How much of that do you know? Do I know? How much time have I spent with that open Bible going? Like I did with the children here. Or like we did with the Levites, and how that relates to the way we do things in offerings, you know? It all has to have a two-book significance and reason for what we're doing. But too often we've got people in the church, a terrible group of people in the Presbyterian Reformed Church who are saying things about the Old Testament that drive the people of God away from the Old Testament in certain ways. It's very, very, it's not very good right now. There's some things coming in the next several general assemblies of several different denominations where there are going to be council discussions take place on the floor of General Assembly about whether something is heresy or not. It's almost out of control in certain respects. So, you see in the passage in verse 44, just one brief thing. There are things always written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms about Jesus. Those three divisions of the Old Testament, that's everything in the Old Testament. That's the way the Jews in their literature of that day divided up the Old Testament. That's shorthand for everything in the Old Testament has something to say, and all of it says something about Jesus and redemption. And so we cannot ever go to your Old Testament feeling like this. Somebody says, let's go look something in the Old Testament, and you go, oh, why would you do that? It's about Jesus. If you scorn the Old Testament in any way, brothers and sisters, don't do that. I've gone over that enough with you. Then verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Pastor, I just don't understand the Old Testament. You know how many times people have said that to me in 16 years? You know what it communicates to me from that verse? What does it communicate, do you think? I say, I'll read it again. And he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. That person simply confessing an ignorance that they have not been in the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit reading the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament going, oh, I got to do this, you know, well, come on, Pastor, get back in the New Testament. Your attitude is preventing the Holy Spirit from opening your mind to the text. Jesus wants you, like he wanted the apostles, these are the apostles. He wants you and I to understand that Old Testament. And he sent the Holy Spirit in the world. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you scorn the Old Testament, what does he think? That's his work. The old men, Peter said, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit like a wind pushes a sailboat. The book of Isaiah is a sailboat. Picture a big sailboat with a sail on the top of it and a wind blowing it, and it's going wherever the wind's taking it. That's what Peter says the Old Testament's like. A prophet speaking because the Holy Spirit is doing the speaking. So we don't want to do that. And if you don't understand the Old Testament at this point, you know, I don't care how old you are. If you're an older person, and this is true about you, you're short-circuiting yourself. You've got probably lots of Old Testament in your mind memorized already, but you never have been able to figure out what that had to do with Jesus. You know why? Because the Lord has not opened your mind yet, because you probably haven't asked him because you don't think it's that important. So pick your favorite Old Testament passage. Take it aside. Get it aside. Say, how's this about Jesus? And ask the Lord to open your heart and mind. Use your pastor, your elder. He'd be glad to help you. But once you've got all that, here's a Cliff's Notes. Jesus even gives us a Cliff's Notes about our existence after his enthronement. After all this is done, he's given us a shorthand. If you want to know as a Christian, what is God now doing that he accomplished the one big deal, and Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, and my salvation is certain, what's he up to now? Because if we can find out what God's doing now, what will we do? We'll go get involved. We'll have something to figure out why we are what we are. You retirees that have, you leaving the church, God, that's ridiculous. You may be retiring, but God isn't. And he has something to do with you in the church. Because here's what's going on. Look at that. verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's a restatement of what he just said, isn't it? That's what's in all this, is all of that text, all that explanation of why. It's right there in the Old Testament, but there's something else there. That he would rise from the dead on the third day, and looking ahead now from the point of the cross and the resurrection, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. My Lord and your Lord's shorthand description of the implications of everything in the Old Testament having to do with his life and death and resurrection in one simple statement is that repentance and forgiveness of sins are going to be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? That's why you're saved. Are you from Turkey? No. Are you so old you've been around since Germany in the 4th century? Or England in the 8th century? Or Russia, any time? We're 2,000 years down the pike from that, this saying here. And if you study human history, guess what happened? Around which everything else is said to be happening is the advance of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him associated with it, to the point where at one magical couple of moments, you had entireties of human civilization doing what they were doing, saying what they were doing, writing the laws they were writing, creating a government for themselves because of the teachings of Jesus Christ and the way he rendered and the gospel renders everything from Moses to the book of Revelation. We're in the backwater right now. Don't you understand that? Humanly speaking, you guys that have been around since the Second World War, do you understand that the pitch of civilization since the 20th century has been downward away from its foundations as a mostly decently discipled place? We're down here from where we were in 1620 to 1776 and 1781. We're farther away from being discipled to repentance and forgiveness of sins than that back then. This is a whole new ball game now. Your neighbors are all pagans. I've told you this, 30% and only that of the population of this county are claimed as communing members of all of the houses of worship in Volusia County. Only 30% of the population of 500,000 people are claimed by the respective houses of worship to be their community members. And that includes Jehovah's Witnesses, the Islamic Study Center downtown, the Jewish synagogues, the Christian, quote, churches, the Christian Science, the Buddhists. That's all of them. And a further study that indicates the Christian side, the people who really believe Jesus rose from the dead, is about 15% of the 500,000 people. We're in a mission field right now. And what needs to happen here? You're studying the text. What needs to happen here after the resurrection, after the ascension in Volusia County at the hands of the Christians in this room? Repentance and forgiveness of sins needs to be preached in his name in this nation. It begins wherever we are today. And so Christians who are not bringing people into the church for baptism, at least transfer of membership from another Christian church into a church where they could be well discipled and acting as if that's not important to them aren't on the Lord's. Right there. The takeaway this morning is, you know what he's expecting of us? Of you, me? As a preacher, to do that. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. The offer of eternal life. The means by which the Holy Spirit walks into people's lives and brings them to life and then takes them into His church. Yeah. But see, it's not about the preachers. It's never only about the preachers. You lay people have a impossible time excluding themselves from the command to go and evangelize their neighbors. That's, you can't justify that in the text of Scripture. And everybody knows that. We're all in this together. So where we've been, so the question is, the application here is, again, I come back to this, you know, in right there in your bulletin, I'm trying to help you. The elders and I are trying to help you. You got your bulletins there? Right there, page 5, your bulletins. Look at it right now. Look at page 5. My mission field. Defined as an unbeliever in my life, someone not a member of any Christian church. Remember, 38% only of the church, of the 70% of them aren't even associated with the church. They're out there. An unbeliever, that's your mission field. In your circumstance, your neighborhood, your neighbor, your connector, your neighbors, the people you know in your housing development. Or number two, some area of my life that needs a new start in Christ. I'm someplace the gospel has not made it to that part of my thinking, feeling, acting, habits of behavior. That's a mission field as well. You got to see the gospel come to work in your life there and change things. Yeah. Got any names right now? My son or daughter? My aunt, my uncle? Somebody I know is not a Christian. My friends. Surely, your friendship, boo. Most people have friends that they won't even write one of their friends down right now. They won't write it there because they got to meet them tomorrow, and they know when they do that, they're going to have to talk to them about Jesus. Find some way in the next year or so to lead them to Christ. My neighbors next door. I know who they are. There's two Christians. 1, 2, 3 Christians. A guy and his wife, a guy and his children who are not Christians, and a lady on the corner who's not a Christian with her son. I know who they are. And when I'm out there in the front yard, something goes wrong with their house, I go help them. The dog runs out the back door, I go catch doggy, put him back in the thing. Develop relationships with them. My work and lifestyle contacts. If you're still working, who are the guy sitting next to you at the desk? The salesman at Walmart? I don't know. Your lifestyle contacts, your yoga instructor. I guarantee a lot of yoga instructors could probably hear the gospel. The gym, the bingo club, the bridge club. All those places, typically you would never bring the religious question up because that'll get you kicked out of the group. You don't have to do that way. There are ways to do it. The club is a way to get to know an individual in that club. You don't have to do everything sitting there during the bingo game or the fishing trip, right? You be creative. You know each of those areas, you need to take the message about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, which is found in only one place, the cross. The gospel's right there in what he's asking you to do. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. All of us together in this room. And notice where it is. Everybody, all the nations. He was talking to a bunch of Jews, one nation, the nation of Israel. He wants all the nations. And they did a good job of that for the first 300 or 400 years. Gospel found its way all the way to north of Ireland and the Scandinavians and the steppes of Russia, down into Africa and as far as India. Maybe we think now even into China within that short span of time. from 120 people at Pentecost to the whole, most of the known world conquered for Jesus at some level or another. Just because when Jesus left the earth, we'll see that next week, when he left the earth, they were down there on the ground thinking about this. And he had a message to them about what they would need to accomplish it. But that's for next week. Find the person. Get the gospel out in that direction. Jesus will open their minds to what he says. We simply have to put it in front of them so he can do his work. Father, help us. Help us do a better job of what we're doing. In this community especially, Lord, I'm burdened by the fact that Ormond Beach has become more and more a place where people come to retire and die. And they walk away from this great commission. They walk away from the one thing that you said you're building upon this profession of faith of Peter. He said, will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, make your church and its members here powerful in the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins and repentance that we have to take now, not to Africa, but that wonderfully you're using the Africans and the Indians and the Pakistanis to bring the gospel here. Father, help them when they get here to find different kinds of churches bearing witness to the good work of Jesus on the cross and discipling the people you bring to yourself by our witness in the midst of your church and what you have done here in our own place. Father, in these things we pray that you by your Spirit would help us. We're willing to do everything that you want us to do. There's not a man or woman in this place that is not a sincere, godly person. Give us by your great Spirit and love for you your priorities and to construct our lives around those priorities. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.